in nothing.
Thanks, Emily. Let me just quickly pray and then we'll hear the word. Father God, we just want to thank you that we can be here together tonight. Many of us have been here twice already today, and we heard a sermon this morning, and we heard a devotion as well in before the members' meeting, and many of us read and study your word as well, and so you might think, well, what else could we hear? But I believe that you bring people here, Lord, so that they can hear your word and that you want to say something to them. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd uncover that tonight, the word that you want to speak to each person here. I thank you for who you are and what you've done for us, and I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So you may already be aware, but there's a pretty well-known actor by the name of Matthew McConaughey. So he's pretty well known, and he's actually a really, really interesting guy when you start to look at his life. Rebecca, she read an autobiography about him last year, and I sort of heard a lot of stuff sort of secondhand from her. And aside from sort of all the acting that he has done, he's actually had a lot of really tough trials and struggles that he's had in his life. He had a really painful and toxic family life. This includes, you know, assault. He's been assaulted by his family and various other people. And he's even had some... He lived in Australia for a year, and he was only a teenager then, but he had some very bizarre experiences when he was living here in Australia. So he's had all these challenges have happened to him. But in spite of all of these challenges, the one thing that I kept hearing from him through Beck was that he was always stubbornly optimistic about the things that were happening to him in his life. He never, ever pointed the finger at anybody else. He doesn't have any bitterness or resentment to the people that hurt him, even those in his family. And he never, ever saw himself as a victim of his circumstances. Instead, he always looked at the things that happened to him in his life, whether they were good or bad. He always saw them in a positive way. And the reason that he saw all these things so positively is because he saw them as making him into the man that he is today. So that's certainly one way of seeing the trials that we have in our lives as things that produce growth in us for the future. And James actually says a similar thing to this, although it is a little bit more nuanced, as we're going to discover tonight. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight in the first four verses of James. So just by way of introduction, let's have another listen to that first verse again from James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. So there we see that James is actually introducing himself as the author of the letter. Now, there are actually a few different Jameses in the Bible, but the one that is being spoken about here is actually the half-brother of Jesus Christ himself. Now, you probably already know this, but the brothers of Jesus were initially quite skeptical of the ministry of Jesus, but James actually later on became one of the key leaders in the church in Jerusalem. Now, so much so that there are a few different versions of events, but he was persecuted and put to death for his faith in Jerusalem by the Jews. So what's interesting here is how actually James describes himself. He doesn't refer to himself as the big wig in the church in Jerusalem. He doesn't drop the apostleship. He doesn't say any of that. He doesn't say, hey, I'm the brother of Jesus, so you have to listen to me. What he simply says, this is the brother of Jesus Christ, is that I am a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have to recognize here that this is actually a remarkable change of tune for James to speak about himself in this way. Mark 3 tells us that the brothers of Jesus wanted to seize him because they thought that he was out of his mind. John 7 tells us that the brothers of Jesus did not believe in him. In other words, they didn't believe that he was the Christ or the Messiah. What they thought was that he's just their older brother and he's just got delusions of grandeur or something. He's lost the plot, is what they thought. So you might be wondering, what changed for James to confess that Jesus was both Lord and Christ, and also that he was a servant of Jesus? What changed in his life? Well, the short answer is, something happened in the life of James that would literally turn his life upside down, change his entire world. I'm pretty sure you already know what I'm alluding to. You see, this fateful Friday, his brother Jesus was gruesomely tortured and put to death on a Roman cross. Now, that would have a profound effect on any one of us if that happened in our lives. But as you know, there's one particular difference with the death of Jesus Christ. He didn't stay dead. He rose to life again. And guess what? He appeared to many people, including James. So what happened in James's life for him to see Jesus so differently? Well, his brother was brutally murdered, but he was resurrected again. He was raised to life again. And this is what James needed in order for him to actually convert to Christianity, to see his brother as the Lord of the universe. That's an amazing jump that he has had to make here. And not only this, to see Jesus as his Lord and his Christ, but also to want to be his servant, to just want to come before him and do whatever he wants, whatever he asks of him in his life. How can I serve the gospel? This is the transformation that we see happening in James. And let me tell you, this is something that we also need to become convinced of as well. In order for us to be Christians, we need to believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you this, if you believe that, if you believe that deep down, then you're not going to want anything else except for to be a servant of Jesus Christ. You're going to want him to be your Lord, your boss. You're going to want him to be in charge of your whole life when you understand the gospel and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I wonder, is this how you see Jesus? Do you see him as the Lord of your life? Is he your king, your leader? Does he determine the decisions that you make? Do you actually long to serve him with all of your life, every aspect of it, your gifts and talents? That's what it looks like to be a servant of Jesus Christ, to actually come before him and lay our lives down and say, what do you want to use me for? What can I do for you? That's what it looks like to be a servant of Jesus Christ. So that's a little bit of the transformation that happens in a person's life when they become a believer. And we've seen this happen with James here. And his understanding of who Jesus is completely different now. But I'm going to continue us on through his letter. So as we heard earlier, James addresses his letter to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. Now you might immediately think that he's addressing a Jewish audience here, but he's actually borrowed the language from the Old Testament. So you may already know this. God chose one family to make into a great nation. In that family, there was 12 sons. They became the 12 sons of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. And so that's another way of referring to the nation. They turned their backs on God, and so he gave them over to these enemy nations, and they were dispersed around all the surrounding nations. And a similar thing has actually happened with the church. They began in Judea, they began in Jerusalem, and then persecution broke out and they spread all out around the surrounding nations. So what James is doing here is actually borrowing the Old Testament language of saying, this is the true people of God, the 12 tribes dispersed among the nations. And so this is Christians. He's writing to Christians. And so he's not necessarily writing a letter that's addressing really specific pastoral problems in any particular church. It's actually more of just a general letter about how to live your life faithfully as a Christian. So just to give you a brief sneak preview to the rest of the letter, James covers trials, he covers temptations, he covers wisdom, wealth, prayer, sin, favoritism, faith, speech, and repentance, And that's only some of the things that he's got in there. So this is an action-packed little book that we are going to be going through in our night services, and there is definitely something in there for everybody. So let's start our James series by unpacking this first matter which James has talked about, which is facing trials that happen to you in your life. So this is what it says in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of various kinds. So the question is there, what do you do when you're facing trials in your life? Well, according to James, we don't feel sorry for ourselves. We don't give up or just let ourselves be overcome by our situation, and we don't complain. The way that James here teaches us to actually deal with the trials in our lives is actually to take them and to count them all as joy. That's the teaching of James here in the scriptures. So what he's talking about here is literally mislabeling bad things as good things. You know, this is dirty, well, it's actually clean. Or this is old, no, it's actually new. This is broken, it's fixed. According to James, everything that is bad that happens to us, all the trials in our lives, we should file them away in our brain in a folder that is marked pure joy. That's what James teaches us here. So things like losing your job, failing a test, having an illness, having conflict, facing temptations, having enemies, going bankrupt, losing a loved one, or even facing persecution. Yes, these are all incredibly difficult things that happen to us in our lives, and they are hard to walk through. But what James says is that we should count these as good things. Good, bad, all of it we should count as good. And not just good, but joyful. We should celebrate that these things are happening in our lives. So you might be thinking, well, hold on, like, what's going on here? Like, where is he getting this from? Is the answer to facing trials in our lives just to lie to ourselves and tell us that it's all actually going really well? Well, verse 3 does answer this question for us. Have a listen. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So why should we consider the hard times and the challenges as a good thing in our life? Well, the fact is, because that's when we're actually going to grow in our faith in Jesus. That's the time that we are going to grow. Our faith, yes, it is about believing in God, but more than that, we actually also need to learn to trust him as well. That's a massive part of faith, actually trusting God. You see, it's easy to believe in God if things are all going well, you know? We've got lots of family and friends and we're getting good salaries and, you know, we've got great things happening in our lives. At those times, it's easy for us to go, man, God is great. He's there. He loves me and he cares for me. It's really easy at those times to have faith. But it's when life gets tough and circumstances are bad that it becomes a lot harder to actually trust in God. We don't like the things that are happening to us. If we had the power, we would change our situation immediately. We can start to have these feelings of sadness and anger, and we don't want them. We want them gone. And at the heart of this is even this belief that we actually know better than God himself. But all these things, this is where faith, the testing of our faith, actually comes in. You see, things might be bad for us, and they might be hard on us, but we also know that God is our Father and he loves us. That's true. God is our Father and he loves us. So when these things are happening, that's when our faith is tested. We have to actually believe that God is good, that he loves us, that he cares for us, and that he's using the situations in our life that are negative and hard and tough. He's using these to work out his plans and purposes in our lives. Now, this is a lot easier to say than to actually do. I'll give you that. Learning to trust God is a journey, and I believe that we are on this journey our whole lives of wrestling with him and learning what it means to actually let him be in control of the situation. But it's particularly hard to trust him when things are bad in our lives, especially if we're suffering through the things that are happening to us. But what James is teaching us here is that it's through the continual testing of our faith that steadfastness is actually produced in us. Now, we don't use this word, or I don't use this word, but another way of saying steadfastness is perseverance or endurance. And what this means is to continue to keep going, even though there's external forces that are coming against you and making it difficult, making it hard. It's kind of like, you know, we don't have any gym junkies here, but you know how gym guys, they like to build muscle? In order for them to actually build muscle, they actually have to go into the gym, do their weights, and tear their muscles. That's how you build muscle, tearing and breaking your muscles so that they can repair and heal, but get stronger. That's how bodybuilding actually works. That's how you build muscle. Same thing with long-distance runners. In order for them to get better, to have more stamina, to be able to run further, they have to train, they have to push themselves, and they have to work hard so that they can build up that lung capacity and that stamina. Now, it's true, the same thing is actually true for us in our faith. Hardship and suffering, they do test our faith in Jesus Christ. But as we continue to endure and trust in him, our faith actually begins to grow. And it becomes stronger. We become robust in our belief in Jesus. And what happens to us when we grow in our faith is actually explained for us in verse 4. So let steadfastness or endurance, perseverance, let perseverance have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. So what endurance does is a couple of things. Number one, it actually gets us through the trials that we're facing in our lives, because trials come up all the time. They have a beginning and they have an end. That's the storms that we go through in life. They start and they finish. If we endure, we get through the things that are happening to us. So that's the number one thing that endurance does to us. And the second thing we see there is that this enduring under the testing of these trials, it doesn't just make us grow, but what we're taught here is that it actually causes us to become mature as Christians. The language that we see used here is of being perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Now, this language of being perfect has this meaning of a thing being brought to its completion, its finish, what it was intended to do. So think about, like, if you go and study at university or if you do a trade traineeship, you have a period of study or learning while you're in that trade, and then at some point it gets finished, it gets completed, you are qualified. That's kind of the idea that we're looking at here of things being brought to their completion. You know, your study, it runs its course, your training, it runs its course. Our faith in these trials happening to us need to be able to do the same thing in us, in our Christian walk. When we believe in Christ for the first time, I'm sorry to tell you this, but we are spiritual babies. You know, we're over here like little babies, like, you know, like little Braden. This is us over here when you first believe in Jesus Christ. And what happens is the trials and the challenges of life, they make us grow and they bring us over here so that we actually become spiritual adults. We become mature in the faith. These are the things that trials bring in our lives. So, if we're trying to analyze the things that James is saying here, why should we consider various trials as something to be celebrated in our lives? Well, the simple truth is that as we endure these things, they actually draw us closer to Christ Jesus. These things affect us, they come against us, and if we live by faith, is actually draw us closer to Christ. They strengthen our faith in him, and they strengthen our relationship with him as well. So trials may not be joyful for us at the time. I'm pretty sure we'd all agree about that. But we can find joy in the fact that they are going to push us closer to Jesus. That is a joyous thing to have happen to us. These things are going to make us mature in our faith. So that's a bit of a good intro into facing trials. But before we finish up in what James has to say on this, I do actually have two quick more points from him about persevering through these trials. So first of all, there's another thing that James speaks about that can help us with our motivation when we're going through trials. This is what he says in verse 12 of chapter 1. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. So if you're looking for more motivation to make it through the trials that are happening in your life, if you need something else just to pick you up and get you through, what James says here is that we have this hope of the crown of life that has been promised to those who love God. And this is the hope of eternal life. The Christian hope is that we don't die. We die here on earth, and then Christ returns. We get resurrected. Our spirit goes back in our body, and we live for eternity with him. That is the Christian hope, eternal life, salvation from death. So in the here and now, we do know that this perseverance is making our faith stronger, but if you need something else, then look to eternity. Look to the future that we have as Christians. This will, I guarantee you, this Christian hope we have will change everything. Just picture this for a second. Picture a ship that is going, it's going overboard, it's gonna sink, people are jumping off, somebody has a cord wrapped around them and it's dragging them down to the depths of the ocean. That's the exact opposite of what hope does in a person. Hope is actually like an inflatable device being given to that person, and that thing actually dragging them up from the depths, causing them to float, to rise above and overcome the situation that they were drowning in. That's what Christian hope does for us. It gives us buoyancy. It gives us life. It helps us to overcome these burdens that we're going through. So don't be overwhelmed or overcome by the trials that you are facing. We have an eternal hope in Jesus Christ. And this is what Revelation says. There shall be no more mourning, no crying, no pain anymore, for these former things have passed away. So, you know, the suffering that we go through, it might devastate us, it might feel unbearable but at the time. But nothing that happens here on this earth can actually take away the future hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That is untouchable because of what Jesus has done for us. So that's some motivation there for us in trials. And I just want to finish up with one last practical tip. This one's more practical than the last one. So this is what James says in chapter 5, verses 7 to 11. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So we do need to endure, and this endurance can be fueled by the hope of eternal life. But as we go through trials, there is actually one thing that will set us up for success if we keep this in mind. There's lots of different trials and sufferings that we will face in life, and they will knock us around. They'll make us feel like we got nothing left. But here's one thing that is also true. Some trials, they happen immediately and they're finished. Some things go for a day, some things go for a week, a month, a year. Some trials we face go for decades. And this is a really helpful thing that we need to understand, is this concept of patience. We need to be prepared for some of the things that we might go through in life to last for a lot longer than what we would want them to. Relying on trouble going away quickly is not going to get you anywhere. We need to have patience. I want to tell you about a time that I ran a half marathon. I got 2 Ks into this marathon and I had a stitch. And it actually really helped me to know that I had a lot longer to go and that it was going to hurt a lot more before I got to the end of it. It helped me knowing that in that race. And so we need to trust God that He's using these things in us. To grow our faith, as I've said before, we need to remind ourselves of this hope of eternal life, but we also need to be prepared to be patient and endure for a long time these trials that lay ahead of us. So that is an overview of what James has to say on trials. We've seen counting them as joy, knowing that they strengthen our faith and our relationship with the Lord. They make us into spiritual adults. They being able to get through them, we need to be motivated by the future hope that we have as Christians. But we also need to be prepared to be patient and to endure for however long the thing we're going through goes for. So that's all we've got time for tonight. But I'm going to pray and we're going to continue in our service. So please join with me as we do that. Father God, it's so easy for me to get up here and tell people what it says in your word. And when we actually go through trials, it is so much harder to put these things into practice. But you are faithful and you love us and you're a compassionate God. So I pray for anyone here that is walking through great trials in their life, that you would be their strength. I pray that you would help them to be able to count their suffering and their trials as joy. And I pray that you just bless them with a wonderful relationship with you, of knowing you, hearing your voice, being led by you, and just living a life of obedience as a servant, just like James. Even if that winds up with death like it did for him. Lord, we just ask for your help with these things. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to invite Beck back up. Well, why don't you stand to your feet and we're going to sing one last song.